I want to start with a quote from George Herbert. This quote, I think, sums up this passage, at least Luke 14, very well, when he says this: "Humble we must be if to heaven we go. High is the roof there, but the gate is low." He is dealing with this idea that there's a narrow way in, but it is spacious once you are inside. John Blanchard says it this way. He says it in light of the picture of pride: "There is no spirit in man more opposed to the Spirit of God than the spirit of pride." This is one of the things that Jesus deals with in us, and certainly he is dealing with in the context of our passage here. He is dealing with pride in the heart. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're all dealing with that. We deal with this place of where we belong, the place of pride. Early in the reign of the Russian premier Nikita Khrushchev, following the reign of Joseph Stalin, he was speaking out against Stalin and bringing reforms that he wanted to bring. And he was talking in a packed house one time, and he was blasting some of the things that Stalin had done, and was speaking against things that Stalin had done in his administration. And a heckler from somewhere amidst the darkened room spoke up and yelled out, "Well, you were among his colleagues, you were among his cabinet, why didn't you change things?" And Khrushchev bellowed out, "Who is that? Who said that?" It was silence. And he just glared out over the podium, out over the crowd for moments until it was awkward. Just an extended silence. I thought about doing it for a while, but I didn't think I could pull it off. And after a long pause, he said, "Now you know why." His point was, after no one had spoken for a long time, "Now you know why I didn't speak up, because nobody spoke up. The heckler didn't speak up. No one in the crowd spoke up. Everyone was shamed to silence." In certain economies, in certain places, in certain spaces, it doesn't pay to speak up, does it? No one speaks. Everyone keeps quiet. No one is able to push back against corruption and power. You know, we're in a dinner party, and Jesus is actually doing the unthinkable here. Jesus is making things uncomfortable. The reason I start there is you might not see it at first glance. You might not understand quite what Jesus is doing here, but he is actually making it uncomfortable. You know, sometimes we have a very tame view of Jesus, don't we? We think if we invited Jesus to our dinner party, everybody would be happy and want to come, and it would be all buddy-buddy. But many of the dinner parties that Jesus went to, he kind of upset the apple cart. He kind of made things uncomfortable. Not kind of, he really did. And here it is, Jesus is in the home of the ruler of the Pharisees. And the last time we were in this passage, in verses 1 through 11, what we realized that the leaders really had their eye on Jesus. Jesus was really under the eye of the leaders. It was on a Sabbath day. He had been to church, so to speak. He had been to synagogue, and he was invited to lunch, and that seems nice enough. But there showed up a man who had a specific disease, and it seems to be a setup. And so there is this discussion in the first 6 verses about whether healing is permitted on the Sabbath. And Jesus heals the man, and he's on his way. There's a conflict that breaks out about what really is mercy about on the Lord's day. And Jesus heals the man, and there's a little ruckus there. Jesus is claiming his day. By the way, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for man, and he has a right over the Lord's day. And since he's God, he's claiming it there in their midst. And then he begins to burrow down a little further in the heart. He begins to talk to the participants of this dinner who have some pride in their heart. And in 7 through 11, he talks to the invited guest, and he begins to bring up what's on the inside. You see, Jesus always knows what's going on inside you. And he begins to look, and they're all concerned about who's sitting in the right place and who gets the place of prominence. And so he digs a little deeper into their heart, and he's talking about who gets to sit in the place of prominence, and he buries in a little deeper on that. And then Jesus sets his sights on the ruler himself. And that's where we are in this text, isn't it? In verses 14, 11 through 14, we see what he's done with the guests. But here in verses 12 through 14, we see that he begins to talk to the man himself, the ruler himself, and he begins to talk about the invitation. Because in the day, the way invitations went is they went out to those who could invite you back. I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. So the invitations went out to those who could do good for you. It was kind of a payback loop, and Jesus is addressing that. He's addressing this picture, and Jesus is saying, don't just invite those who can do good for you. Take care of those who can do nothing for you. Because that's what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God is not just about the here and now. The kingdom of God has a bigger picture in mind. Why? For the kingdom of God has a focus on the future that will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. There in verse 14, notice, invite the lame and the poor and the crippled and the blind. Those are the ones that Jesus is concerned about here in verses 12 through 14. And it's getting a little tense. And so one of the people at the table is getting a little nervous at the awkwardness that's going on in the room. And so he asks this question, isn't it blessed, in verse 15, isn't it blessed for everyone who eats in the kingdom of God? He goes eschatological. He goes end times. That's what eschatological means, by the way. He goes apocalyptic. He goes big picture. He goes, when all things are made right, he begins to think Isaiah 25. And so Jesus goes there with him. And that's what our parable is about. That's what our sermon is about this morning. And so the question comes there. And so Jesus sets the record right. You see, in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8, one of the great hopes of Israel, and actually one of our great hopes as Christians, is this, is that Jesus will make all things right. And on the mountain of the Lord, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It's a foreshadow of what we see in Revelation, that God will make all things right. For blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah for those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, because the angel showed it to John. Notice, and the angel said to me, this is in Revelation, to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. There's an invitation, and that invitation should not be denied. And you get this picture here in this parable that Jesus shares. And who's invited? and who is to come. And that's the picture that Jesus is bringing out. There's a great banquet given by the great master, and it should not be denied. And so we see this morning that when the King of Kings calls, you come. When the King of Kings calls, you come. No excuses. When the King of Kings says, come, come then. No excuses this morning. And so three things I want you to see this morning. First, in verses 15 through 17, I want you to see a calculated invitation. Notice the kingdom invites a humble readiness, a humble readiness. There in verses 15 through 17, when one of those reclined at the table, he asked, blessed is everyone who eats the bread in the kingdom of God. And he, that's Jesus, said, a man gave a banquet and invited many. And when the time of the banquet came, the servant went to those who were invited and said, come, now the meal is ready. Now, this word invited is really important in the text. As a matter of fact, from verses 7 through 24, that word invited, you can go back, and if you're doing it in the Greek, it happens 12 times. But if you're just looking in your English version, again and again in our text, you see it again and again. It happens in verse 12, and in verse 13, it happens in verse 16, in verse 17, in verse 24. It's the most common used word in our text today. Invited. There is an invitation. There is a call that goes out. Jesus wants you to know that the king, the master, the host is inviting, and this invitation is important. The feast is made. It's a grand feast. Lots of preparation has gone into this feast, so make yourself ready. But there's something you need to understand about this feast. It's not just like a neighborhood party. Like, hey, we're going to get together, so why don't y'all all come over tonight if you're able? Let's just have a cookout. Everybody bring something. We'll just get together. That's kind of how we think about things sometimes, right? Now, this is the big deal, right? This is quite the feast. As a matter of fact, this is a day without watches. You know, you don't have something going off in your pocket. You don't have the Apple Watch going off. You know, I know some of y'all look down at your, you know, you try to make it like I can't see, but I know what you're doing. When you're looking at your wrist, or you got something, you know, you want me to think you're reading your Bible, but I know sometimes when you look down kind of like this, it gives it away. It's the way you look down, right? When you're like, yeah. So, you know, no Apple Watches, no iPhones, no tablets with multiple things that you could do at a time. So no watches, no clocks. That's the kind of society it was. So when the feast was going to happen, there were two invitations. That's the way it would go. You would send out a servant, and you would get a promise to come. And so the first invitation has already gone out. And so there would be an invitation where the servant of the master would go out. The host would send out the invitation. That invitation would be made. You would agree to that invitation. Once you had agreed to that invitation, you're locked in to the party. All right, you with me? So you've said, I'm in. All right, so that's your yes. You know, the closest we've got is probably a wedding. We RSVP, right? So the RSVP has been made. You're locked in. Then the servants go home. The work is being done. The animals are slaughtered. There's not a refrigerator where you put things away just if people don't show up. Like, once the meal is made, it's done. It's got to be eaten. And so the first invitation has been made. The people have said yes. And now this is the second invitation. You've said yes. We'll come back and tell you when it's ready. And so, you know, no phone calls. Hey, everybody. No text messages. No group me's, right? No, hey, come now. No ding, 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 ring the bell. They sent the servant out, right? The servant goes back out, tells everybody, feast is ready, come on. And so that's what you see in the text here in verses 15 through 17, right? Come, everything is now ready. And that's what's heaven. Don't delay. That this is the second invitation. The feast is ready. And the point is, don't relegate the invitation of King Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Don't make him second to other things, even fine things. Would you do that? Would you make him second to other things? And that's the challenge, isn't it? Let me ask you, would you reorder your day if I promised you box seats to the Super Bowl? I mean, what if they were box seats to sit with, the power couple of the world right now, the Kelseys and the Swift entourage? See, some of y'all say no, right? I can find you another one. All right? Or maybe that's not your thing, right? What if I could get you a dinner with your favorite literary hero? Would you change your schedule for that? What if I got you tickets on Broadway, front row, to Hamilton? I see some of y'all, man, you're a tough crowd. What about a week of fly fishing in Colorado? Oh, now I'm getting somewhere, right? All right, I'm going to put you on a jet. Emirates first class to Paris. All expenses paid. Visa, no limits credit card. How many of y'all would take that? Oh, yeah, now I've got you, right? So, you know, look, it's some of y'all hard. You know, you buy in. Now, if I give it, you got to take it, right? I'm going to be offended if you don't. This is the King of Kings saying, ready yourself. This is the Feast of Feasts. Make ready. The King has called. Come. As a matter of fact, this word come is in the present imperative. It's a present imperative. So it's like come and keep coming. Like it's a state of readiness. Like we are ready. Jesus says, be ready. Are you ready? That's the heart state. What's the thing you want most? And the sense here is the thing we want most is that God would make all things right. That's the sense of the state, is that the wedding supper of the Lamb is the longing of the heart. That's the picture here. Humble readiness. There is this sense in life. Jesus says, come, and that's the longing, the calling, the invitation. Jesus invites. There's an invitation that goes out. Prepared hearts, ready to come. So I want you to see that it's a calculated invitation. The host knows what he's doing. He's preparing for the meal, but also it's a clear invitation. I want you to see that there in verses 18 through 20. Notice the story that Jesus tells here. Jesus tells it's a clear invitation. So the servants that go out, they go out, and as they go out, notice they go out in verses 18 through 20. And there you have, there is excuse giving. Notice there, the key words come very quick there in verses 18. But they all alike. They all alike make excuses. They all alike began to make excuses. The first says, well, I just bought a field. I've got to go see the field. The second one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. For those who are uninitiated, that's 10 ox, okay? That's 10 oxen. Right? That's 5 yoke is a pair. So you've got 10 oxen. So, you know, that'd be like one author said, that's like buying 10 used cars online, right? And then you got to go see what they are. Or another says, I just got married. Now, a lot of commentators argue over which is the best excuse, which is the worst excuse. I just got to say that misses the mark. That's why I spent time on first point one. It's not about which is the better or the worst excuse. They've already said yes to the invitation. They already agreed to the invitation. This is not better and worse. As a matter of fact, the point that I think Jesus is making here is that it is the good that is often the enemy of the best. Because what's the enemy of your spiritual life most often? What's the enemy of our relationship to Christ most often? It's our possessions. It's our work. It's our relationships. 9 out of 10 times, the pastor will be honest with you. You know what gets in the way? Work. Wages is spiritual work. Yeah, work. What gets in the way? Possessions. Oh, family? How could that be? Those are obligations. They're not bad things. Please hear me. We are meant to work. It is okay to have possessions. We love family and singleness in this church. God says both are a gift. And so we love both things. But here's the point. The good can be the enemy of the best. And this is the thing that Jesus is driving at here. Is that it's an excuse. And no excuse is a good excuse in the kingdom of God. No excuse is a good excuse when the feast at the table of the King is before you. And that's the picture that we're drawing here. There is this responsiveness, the great banquet being offered by the great King. That's the thing that we must desire most. There's this clear invitation. You see, there are three responses, three rejections. It's a social catastrophe, isn't it? That's the way it's presented, right? It's a vain distractions lead to rude rejections. But one of the things that's happening here is that in the end, it's a self-judgment, right? He goes back, the servants go back and tell the ruler, the host, and what do we see? He's angry. He's angry in verses 18 through 20. And so what does he do? He widens the scope, goes to others. But the thing I want you to see here is that preoccupation leads to a spiritual bankruptcy. It leads us to miss the point. Property, work, family, they get in our way. The illustration that comes to my mind, because we like Tolkien and Lewis illustrations, at least the pastors do, is in the last battle when Puzzle and the monkey, you know, they're guarding this little hut thing, and Aslan comes and he is presenting a meal, and he makes a meal for some dwarves, and they're inside this little hut. Hut's not the right word. Help me, Joshua. What is it? You know what I'm talking about. They're standing outside of it. It's a small barn, though. So anyway, they're inside it, and so these dwarves, they're not doing well with Aslan, who's the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. He spreads them a feast. He spreads them a feast, and it's a wonderful feast, right? It's got the meats and the wines and the ice. That's the desserts. But as they drink it, it's cabbage and it's nasty food, and they think they're drinking the water of the donkey, the old nasty water of the donkey, and so they complain. They don't like it. And the point is that when you can't see it, you can't see it. And when you don't want it, you don't want it. And here's the point, right? They miss the feast because their hearts are taken by something else. To which J.C. Ryle, he writes this. J.C. Ryle writes this. There is nothing wanting on God's part for the salvation of man. If man is not saved, the fault is not on God's side. The Father is ready to receive all who come to him in Christ. The Son is ready to cleanse all from their sin who apply to him by faith. The Spirit is ready to come to all who ask for him. There is an infinite willingness in God to save man, if man is only willing to be saved. We're called to hear, the good will easily rob us of the best. Hear the call. Don't sacrifice the eternal for the temporal. You see, there's a middle class pride that is a danger to our soul. We often can see that big braggadocious pride, and we all hate that. We all hate the big braggadocious kind of pride. We all see that, right? The person who is obnoxious, everybody hates that kind of pride. Everybody hates the pride of the person who stands up and demeans everybody in the room. I'm better than you. Like, we want that person off the stage. Sit down, shut up. But the dangerous pride, I'll calm down a little bit, okay? The dangerous pride to the soul is actually the middle-class pride that gets all self-absorbed in what I have for me and mine. That's the pride in the text, isn't it? My oxen, my marriage, my property. Be careful of that. Jesus says that's a danger to your soul. Jesus promises bread for the day. He promises he will take care of your life. But here's what I want you to see. Be care of that middle class pride. Be care of that kind of pride that gets so caught up in the kingdom you're building here that you miss the kingdom that is forever. There's an invitation to eternity. And that is what we need. It is a readiness and a responsiveness, all alike. They all alike made excuses. Don't sacrifice the good for the better. And that's why, thirdly, I want you to see a compelling invitation. You see, Jesus turns to the highways and the hedges, to the lame and the broken. And we see that, don't we, in verses 21 through 25. When the servants come back and tell of the rejection of those who've been invited and accepted once but turn away, he goes out. The master sends them out to those who are lame and those who are blind and those who are poor. And he continues to widen and widen the parameters inside and outside the city. And this is beginning to show us those who are inside, but not of the upper class in Israel, but also to the Gentiles. That's how most commentators see it. They're not worthy, and neither are we. As the excuses come in, the invitations go out. And this is genuinely the place of grace, isn't it? The marginalized are received by the goodness of the King. Don't miss the feast. Take your rest in the Savior. Take your rest in the Master. Humbly receive what the King has to offer. Nothing compares. That's what Jesus has to say. That's what Jesus wants us to know. You know, Benjamin Franklin wrote actually a good deal about his relationship with George Whitefield in some of his diaries, because Whitefield really wanted Benjamin Franklin to know Christ. He actually took pride, somewhat pride in that relationship of not responding to Christ. When I didn't know this until this week, but in some of my readings this week, I'm still running down some of the sources, but in my reading and listening this week to others, it turns out that maybe Benjamin Franklin grew up in a family that that went to church, church-going family, but at 15 he decided he would become a deist. He would put God to the side and not be a part. And so, but in some of his writings, he took pride in the fact that though Whitfield, an evangelist, kept speaking to him about God, and he would mark off, he would go listen to Whitfield, like he would count how many people were at a Whitfield, his evangelistic crusades. He would mark off the city blocks of how many people would come. He didn't touch him, didn't respond to him. And the sadness was, Whitfield would have said, he wasn't the host. He was merely the servant. Right? The rejection is never the preacher. It's always the king. Like, it's not about the one who shares the word. It's about the king of the word. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is that the relationship we're dealing with is not merely human. It's eternal. It's the King of Kings. This is Jesus. This is triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is him giving us his word, his invitation this morning. Come. Come to the Lord. Come to his feast. And you can only do that by faith. The measure of the kingdom of God is repent and believe. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. Turn from trusting yourself. Believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand. That is our hope. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we have no hope but your grace and mercy. And would you help us to not depend on ourselves, to not live in our middle class pride, but to find our stay and our hope in you and in the riches of your grace as we come this day by trusting in you alone. Your feast, your grace is our hope. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.